Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I'm the quiet one. Anyways, I asked Brother Heath to come up and open our service in prayer this evening.
Heavenly Father, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence tonight. And Father, we just pray that your rich anointing by the Holy Spirit, Lord, be poured out upon us. As we sang this morning, Lord, open our eyes that we might see Jesus, that we might see Jesus in each one of us. Let us, Lord, discern the body of Christ in each other. Father, what a privilege it is, Lord, to be in your presence tonight. And Father, we just want to lift up the precious name of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for that perfect plan of salvation that you've given so freely at the cost of your Son, that your Son's blood was shed for us, that we might come into unity and salvation and come into your presence tonight. Father, we thank you for this day, for all of the blessings, Lord. We just want to lift up the precious name of our Lord tonight and give you the praise and glory, for you are worthy. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. I just changed my first song. I like that. Ever since the camp began, from the very first service, I've had this feeling, and I've mentioned it to a couple of people, that I believe, not only now, but by the end of camp, there'll be no gray zones for us. He is teaching us his ways. He's asking us to walk in them and to know that he is able. So I know that my first song that I was going to sing, which we'll sing second, just so I can warn my pianists here, that was going to be committed to his will. But I'd like to start with one prior to that. It's not my will. Thine be done, prayed Jesus. May the same prayer be mine every day. When the robe of flesh that I wear makes me falter, guide my steps, hold my hand all the way. It's on page 200 in the front half of the book. Please tell me you all know that, because I could not possibly sing that myself. Start with a chorus and then go to verse one. Not my will, thine be done. Pray, Jesus, may the same prayer be mine every day. When the robe of flesh that I wear makes me falter, guide my steps, hold my hand. That I should not ask for, if I pray for things wishly, if I ask for myself and not for my neighbor, lift this veil. Every day,
falter, guide my steps, hold my hand all the way. If I walk by sight and not by the Spirit, if I live each day, if I care not how this world is dying, cleanse my heart, blessed Lord, let me see. Not my will, thine be done, raging
that committed to his will is generally an altar call type of a song, but I think as we are preparing for tomorrow night, I think that that's where we need to be. We can sing it as a congregation to set our heart with that intent to be committed to his will. I did have it marked here, but I thank you. Key of F. Yeah, I guess instruction goes both ways, right? Flat.
Will this discover the fullness of his blessing if just the path of let the earthen vessel break.
Committed to his ways, I want him to teach us his ways as well. We could sing, "Teach Us Your Way." It's on page 198.
Spirit of God.
sing the last verse.
He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me, with me.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, hallelujah, 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 glory to God.
My sheep, and my sheep do know my voice. Yea, I sit and I watch over my flock because I do love them. I watch as they feed upon the green grass. I watch as they bow before the stream and drink freely because I love them. Mine eyes are ever upon them. I watch for the enemy, and I do protect them, saith the Lord. Even though they don't see the enemy, I see them, saith the Lord. Because I love them, I watch over them, and I do protect them. Oh, my little ones, know thou this. I am the good shepherd, and I do love thee beyond what thou can understand. Yea, I do lead thee in the green pastures, and I feed thee according to what thou dost need. I draw thee beside the streams that do water thee with the cool water that does soothe thy soul. Therefore, walk in my ways. Allow me, saith the Lord, to draw thee unto thyself. Look not to the left, look not to the right, but look unto me, the good shepherd, saith the Lord thy God.
A narrow path, yea, I shall guide thee, I shall direct thee. Put your trust in me, saith the Lord thy God, for I will guide and direct thee. And yea, wayward one shall thou come upon, and yea, I shall give thee words to speak to them, and ye shall minister my word to them through what you say and do and how you act. And yea, my word shall go throughout this earth, and it shall not come back to me void.
Hallelujah.
I have seen thy desire of thy heart, saith the Lord, that it is for maturity, saith God. I have seen thy groaning for the coming day, yea, the day of perfection, when you can be free of your flesh, saith the Lord, and the desires of the flesh, yea, and can follow me with a pure heart, saith the Lord. Yea, look thou unto me only, saith the Lord. Yea, keep thine eyes fixed upon thy shepherd. Yea, and when the next step upward comes, saith the Lord, yea, I shall take thee by the hand, and I will show you how to step, saith God. Yea, and I will bring us all up together, saith the Lord. Yea, if you follow in the paths where I lead, and if you follow as I lead, saith the Lord, and do not try to step ahead, yea, and do not fall behind, saith the Lord, yea, I shall give unto you the fruit of the lands where I shall take you, saith God. Yea, and there shall be fruit fit for thy sustenance, saith the Lord. Yea, it shall be fit for thee, this land, and there shall be rest and water, saith the Lord, that I shall give thee.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not a collection of all the material things that thou hast gathered. The kingdom of God is not a list of all the accomplishments that you have made while walking on the earth. But the kingdom of God is learning to walk by the dictates of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is learning to trust the Holy Spirit to lead you day by day. The kingdom of God is being able to lay thy head at rest, not knowing what will occur tomorrow, other than the fact that if you walk by the Spirit, that the God of the universe will take care of tomorrow, saith the Lord thy God.
Amen.
Oh, walk
Amen.
By my Spirit. Yield thy life unto me. Give thy whole being to me. Do not worry about tomorrow. Just walk by my Holy Spirit, and I shall be with thee, saith the Lord thy
Amen.
God.
Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Have I not prepared a place of rest? Have I not even spoken of myself as a hen that would gather the chicks under her wings? Yea, my people, you are familiar with that place of rest, even as little chicks are familiar with that place by their mother. Yea, my people, when the destroyer would come about to destroy you, the wolves to tear you, yea, my people, come and shelter under my wing. Yea, find your sanctuary in that resting, hiding place. Yea, leave yourself not vulnerable. Yea, that you could be harmed or destroyed. But yea, my people, make yourself familiar with me.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
It is not a famine of meat and drink, but yea, it is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. But yea, I have made my word known in thy midst. Yea, but this is a day of not only hearing my word, but yea, it is a day of walking in that which thou hast heard. Be thou a doer of the word and not a hearer only, saith the Lord. For surely I have directed thy pathway. I have shone my light abroad in the way that thou art to walk. O walk thou onward, saith the Lord. Walk thou upward, for I guide thee in all of thy ways. Look not to the dictates of the natural mind. Look not to the flesh, for surely the flesh shall fail thee. But yea, I shall not fail thee, saith the Lord, for I shall guide thy footsteps. I shall guide thy thoughts. I shall guide thy words, saith the Lord. Oh, look to me, and thou shalt see the way is clear ahead of thee. It is a straight and a narrow way. Oh, walk therein, and yea, the end of that way is life, saith the Lord, and life forevermore.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
me the voice of the shepherd this day, saith the Lord. Yea, I call out to the lost sheep of Israel. It is time, saith the Lord, for ye to come back into the fold. Yea, there is one pasture and one shepherd. Yea, it is time, saith the Lord, to return. Yea, I am the good shepherd. Hear thou the voice of the good shepherd this day, saith the Lord. For yea, I call unto thee that thou shouldest return. Yea, those little lambs that have been scattered and separated, saith the Lord, I call unto thee. Yea, I shall leave the 99 and come and find thee, saith the Lord. I shall gather thee up in my arms. I shall bind thee, saith the Lord.
Amen.
I shall give thee drink. Yea, I shall nourish thee, saith the Lord, that thou mightest be returned to the fold. O my people, look thou carefully to thy walk. Yea, look for the lost. Look for those that need thy touch, saith the Lord, and thy prayer. Yea, it is time, time to return, saith the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes, it is overflowing with the needs, with the things that will provide for these needs as thou dost walk in the world today. Thou dost minister to different ones. Yea, my provision is great. My provision is great for those times when there is a famine in the land. Yes, I have brought many things to my storehouse for you to minister to those that are without and within, saith the Lord. Yes, my provision is here. All you have to do is but ask. Yes, desire what I have, and indeed I will supply it to you for the very minute, for the very moment that thou needest it, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Consider the Lord Jesus, when he did walk upon his realm. Yea, did he not always look to the Father for direction? Did he not always look to the Father for the strength and for everything that he had need of to do to accomplish the will of the Father? Lo, I say unto thee, saith the Lord, I have given unto thee a pattern that thou art to walk in. And yea, as you do walk in this pattern, as you do walk with me and seek my face, I shall lead thee and I shall guide thee to those in whom hearts are crying. I shall lead thee to those, yea, who need delivered. And I shall give thee that which thou dost need, yea, to deliver them. It shall not be a big scene. It shall not be a big thing. But lo, it shall be as my son did walk, and he just speak the word. And when he spoke the word, it was the word of authority. Lo, I say unto thee, seek my face. Seek my way to walk in the path that I have set for thee, that I may lead thee and I may guide thee, and that I may show the world, yea, that my kingdom, yea, does reign upon this realm, saith the Lord.
It's the anointing sent down from heaven. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Come, Holy Spirit, and gently anointing Tuck that where we want.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful time that we have had already this evening. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship and from hearing directly from you. What a privilege it is, Lord, for us to be able to sit and or stand and hear the words of God spoken to us clearly and beautifully, Lord, through your vessels. And Father, we just pray tonight now that the remainder of this service, that I would pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, our strength, and all of our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, we could probably just dismiss, go home after hearing those prophecies, because they are just exactly down the line of the things that I had on my heart. On the first Sunday, Nat Swan mentioned the example of how the different messages in the camp would kind of flow together, and it would be similar to architectural drawings of a building, a house that's going to be built. And I thought that was interesting. And as I've sat and listened to the ministry that has come before this meeting, I think we have seen a really beautiful picture. We've seen probably something like the front view of the house. We've seen maybe a side view. Maybe we've certainly seen a plan view of the house. But tonight, we're probably going to see the plumbing drawing. Now, some of you have probably lived long enough to have lived in houses without indoor plumbing. And I doubt if you would like to go back to those times. So even though some of these plumbing type things maybe not seem quite as glorious, the plumbing is critical. It's critical. I'd like to sort of continue along the line that Richard did this morning, talking about our walk. And we certainly heard a lot about that in prophecy this evening. The scriptures tell us that the leading of the Spirit in our lives will cause our lives to flourish and fruit will be born. But if we are not led by the Spirit, spiritually, our spiritual lives will become stagnant and the fruit, at best, will be stunted and poorly developed. And as he mentioned this morning, God is looking for fruit. Over the past several years, I have been kind of doing a personal search, I guess, for understanding, really clear understanding, in-depth understanding, if you will, of what it means to be truly led by the Spirit of God. You know, it's almost, if I could say it this way, it's almost a spiritual cliche of the move of the Spirit. It is a statement that we have heard from the very beginning of how we must be led by the Spirit. And so, in some ways it seems pretty obvious, in some ways I guess it is obvious, the importance of being led by God. But when you get right down to it, you really want to kind of understand, I do, what it really means to be led by the Spirit. In the New Testament, the phrase led by the Spirit only appears two times. One of them is in Romans, the 8th chapter, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." We're all familiar with that scripture. We've heard it quoted many, many times. The second passage is in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and the 18th verse. And it says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, one thing I had not noticed for a long, long time about that scripture in Romans, I've always seen that scripture stated, or at least in my mind, by itself. Those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And we know that that term for sons is not little children, but it speaks of mature, grown-up sons who are capable of taking responsibility. And that has been a key part of the vision of the move of the Spirit, is to obtain unto sonship. But the interesting thing that I noted about this is that what the context of both of these scriptures actually is. Because we need to see it in context. So I'd like to go back and we'll read Romans 8, 13 and 14. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But, it's the word Marcus likes. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, what I want you to notice here is the two pairs of phrases that exist in these two verses. If you take a closer look at that, you see that, if we'll just go back and read it again. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." But here's where I want to pick it up. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body," see that on one side, "you will live." The next leading of the next verse says, "For if you are led by the Spirit, you are the sons of God." There's another pair of phrases separated by that word "for." Now, the word "for" What it means in this case, it is there to say the basis for what comes before that is what comes after the word for. And so if you look at these two phrases, one way you might look at it is like this. If you take the first part of each pair of phrases, that's what I think Paul is trying to say. And this is what it says to me. For those who are led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, are engaged by the Spirit in putting to death the deeds of the body. If I had two apples and Andy gave me two more apples, how many apples would I have? Four apples. Four, 2 plus 2 equals 4. The basis for how I know that I have four apples is the law of mathematics. It says these two apples plus these two apples is 4. 4, 2 plus 2 equal 4. So in this case, what Paul is trying to say to us is those who are led by the Holy Spirit are engaged by the Spirit in putting to death the deeds of the body. And he also said, if we look at the other two pairs, it says you will live is in one part and you're the sons of God in the other part of the pair. So what he's saying there is the promise of real life is rooted in our being sons of God and having that father-son relationship between us and God. Because God's mature sons are being quickened or enlivened by the ever-increasing manifestation of the divine, uncreated life, eternal life of God. Now I want to tell you something. The scripture that says here that those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Now, I want to encourage you tonight to know that there are times in every one of our lives in which we are perfectly led by the Spirit of God. We're not there all the time. But there are times when I believe we are perfect. We are mature. You know, I was thinking this example, if you have had teenage sons, you know, there are times in which you give them some responsibility, like say, I want you to go out and wash the car. So they go out and they wash the car, and a little bit later they say, well, come out, Dad, and see what I did. You go out there and the car is just shining like new money. They've cleaned the wheel covers, they've cleaned the grill, they've washed the windows, you can see yourself in it, just absolutely perfect. And you think to yourself, my, what a mature young man I've raised. 2 or 3 days later, you send them out to mow the yard. And after they mow and go on about that, you go out there and check it out. And you see that they didn't trim along the driveway or the sidewalk. They didn't blow the grass off of the driveway. They didn't weed eat around the mailbox. So you realize they're not perfect yet. They're not perfect yet. They're not fully mature. But occasionally, they are showing signs of real maturity. And we are seeing that in our midst today. There are times in which every one of you is in the perfect will of God. You are being led by the Spirit of God. And you are yielding yourself to the Spirit. You're being obedient to the Spirit. You are overcoming the deeds of the body. And you are living. It's just that we don't do it all the time. But the goal is to get the spaces in between those times less and less. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the thing I guess I really want to emphasize to us tonight, the thing that really spoke to me as I studied these scriptures is that oftentimes we can tend, at least maybe I have, if somebody says to be, well, we need to be led by the Spirit, I think I have thought of it in terms of specific issues in life. Well, I've got this decision to make, so I need to pray and be led by the Spirit. And certainly, you think, well, who should I marry? Or what house should I buy? Or what kind of car should I buy? Or where should I go to college? Or should I go to college at all? Or where should I go to work? Or whatever. And so you seek the leading of the Spirit. But I would like to submit to you tonight that the primary, not that that's not critical and that's not important and we shouldn't do it, but I would submit unto you that being led by the Spirit of God is primarily focused on overcoming the works of the flesh. It is something that goes on day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, thought by thought, act by act, word by word, seeking to be led by the Spirit of God. And to do that, we must acknowledge the Holy Spirit in our lives. We must acknowledge that He is there. We must acknowledge that He is present with us, and we must develop that relationship with Him that is so intimate and so personal that we can commune moment to moment with the Spirit of God. If we are being led by the Spirit, we can expect Him to lead us into battle with the carnal nature. The road to sonship leads right through the flesh. And that flesh has to be defeated. The thing about this is that I know I have done this, even though it's written in the Scripture, so often I will look at that and say, okay, it is my responsibility. I've got to defeat the flesh. I've got to defeat the flesh. But the Scripture says, if by the Spirit you mortify or you kill the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Now you may say, well, what's really the difference in this? I mean, is that just words? I mean, ultimately, I've got to do it anyway. So is this just to make me feel better or what? Let me tell you, saints of God, if you have tried it on your own, you will find the same thing the rest of us have found. It is impossible to do that. There is something about the power of the Spirit of God working in our lives that can accomplish this. But we have to develop that fellowship, if you will, with the Holy Spirit to do that. I was thinking about some of the things that Richard was saying this morning about how even many things that we sort of think we're doing ourselves or think we have to do ourselves, it is really God almost putting it out there, telling us what is required, and then coming to do it for us. Even our coming to Christ Himself, we may think, well, we made that decision. We were the ones that came. And sure, there's an element of that to it. But John 6:44 says, no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Even our coming to the foot of the cross for salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. And in sanctification, it's the same way. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31 says, but of Him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I'd like to go from here to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Because this is really a companion chapter, I think, to this passage in the eighth chapter of Romans. And I'd like to read Galatians 5, 16 through 18. I'm going to read this in from the Phillips translation. Here is my advice. Live your whole life in the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the desires of the lower nature. For the whole energy of the lower nature is set against the Spirit, while the whole power of the Spirit is contrary to the lower nature. Here is the conflict. And that is why you are not free to do whatever you want to do. But if you follow the leading of the Spirit, you stand clear of the law. Now, I'd like to sort of break this down just a little bit and take it piece by piece. The phrase, live your whole life, is also translated in other translations, walk in the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the desires of your lower sinful nature. Now, what we just learned from the passage in the eighth chapter of Romans was being led by the Spirit means putting to death the deeds of the flesh. So, being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit must be the same things. If two things are equal to the same thing, they're equal to each other. So being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit are the same thing. But there are things that we can learn about this relationship with the Spirit as we look at these two words. Walking in the Spirit suggests everyday life. It's our walking around life. It's our daily, everyday getting up, doing our chores, eating breakfast, having devotions, going to work, all these different things. This is everyday life. And the Spirit of God wants to lead us and help us to walk with Him step by step in all the daily things of life. First of all, you know, when you walk with someone, if you take a walk with someone, what do you do while you're walking? Usually. You talk. You talk to each other. You have fellowship with each other. And the closer the friend is that you're walking with, the more intimate things you share with them. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to be for us. He's not easily put off by our issues. He's a real workhorse. You know, he doesn't get intimidated, or he doesn't get kind of put off by some of the things that we may, you know, we may have certain thoughts, or we may have said certain things and that we're ashamed of. Well, the Spirit of God doesn't run and say, oh, I can't talk to you, I can't hear that. No. But He does come and He does prompt us, and He points out things to us that we need to see, because it's difficult to make the changes that need to be made if we're not even aware of them. But He comes and He says, this is what we need to work on, and I'm here to help you do that. One of the things that is absolutely critical in being led by the Spirit, and it was prophesied almost word for word, better than I will say it, but it says you must trust the power of the Holy Spirit. If you just say, well, I trust you, Holy Spirit, and now, oh, I'm so scared, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to do this again. There has to be a place where we can say, We have to trust that the Holy Spirit is superior in the conflict to the desires of the flesh. We have to continually remind ourselves that the Spirit of God's power is superior to the desires of our flesh. Otherwise, we would never get there. But He says, you must trust in Me, and we must have fellowship together. And Richard mentioned that this morning, that it's important for us to have these times in which we meditate, in which we pray, in which we read the Bible, in which we listen for these things. But then when we walk away and we walk off into our daily lives, we want to be aware that the Holy Spirit is right there with us. Acts 17 and 28, the first part of that verse says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." I mean, how can it get any more every day than that? Living and moving and having our whole being in Him. 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." As I read that, I thought, you know, how wonderful it is that we can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, just as we have fellowship with one another. But that fellowship will be infinitely more intimate even than what we have with one another. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 and 25 from the NIV says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." It just says that it's that daily thing, that step by step, that moment by moment, thought by thought, word by word. He is ever present there to lead us and to guide us. Now, the other word that we talked about besides walk was lead. Lead. Well, what does lead, what does the word lead imply? Well, it implies subjugation or governance. It indicates surrender. Part, a significant, maybe the greatest part of being led by the Spirit is the fact that if He leads, we must follow. And we must obey, and we must surrender. I read something the other day that I thought was interesting. It said a survey was done among American churches as to how many professing Christians had actually surrendered their whole life to Christ. And they said it was a very small percentage. Very small percentage. There's a big difference in having the Holy Spirit residing in us, and it's altogether another thing to allow Him to rule over us. Romans 12 and 1 in the New King James Version says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." What is the difference between a living sacrifice and a dead sacrifice?
A fight?
That gets right at it. Yeah, a dead sacrifice is not likely to get up off the altar. But that's not true of a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice has to remain on the altar by choice. And that was mentioned this morning in talking about persevering and sticking to it. This overcoming of the sinful nature will not happen overnight. It's a process. And It's something that we have to stick with it. And when we stumble and fall, we must get up and go again. Ask the Lord for forgiveness and commit ourselves again to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is not just some rite of passage in our spiritual life or an item to check off of our spiritual list. Because when He comes in His fullness, He comes to lead, which in turn demands our complete surrender. Nothing less will do. In the South, we might say that dog just won't hunt. Our faith in the superior power of the Holy Spirit over our fleshly nature is crucial. Doubting this is self-defeating. If we just say it, but then we doubt it, we're in trouble. Galatians 5 and 18 again. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, what does it mean to not be under the law? Well, some Christians would say, well, that means I don't have to worry about the law. I don't have to obey the law because I'm not under the law anymore. Well, that may be true. You don't have to obey the law, but you do have to be led by the Spirit. And I thought I might just share a few things along that line about what does it really mean to be not under the law. And I'd like, if you want to, you can turn to the 7th chapter of Romans. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. For sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is not our enemy. Paul said in this case, he said the law is spiritual. You could not, this has to be, whether it's him or somebody else he's speaking about, but this person who he's speaking of here has to have been through some kind of conversion experience, or they would have never known, they would never understood that the law was spiritual. The law is spiritual, but the law is not what enslaved us. It was sin that enslaved us. The law had no power to either make us right or make us wrong. What Paul is talking about here, it was the law of sin and death that was the problem for him. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now the tutor, the word for tutor in the Greek speaks of someone who is training up a child. But after the child becomes an adult, then they no longer need a tutor. And the tutor in this case is speaking of the law. And even after we, even in the spiritual sense, after we become saved, then that law, we are not under that law anymore. But we are under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And we are under the discipline of God. If you turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, I'm sure you're familiar with this. Beginning with verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus came to free us from the curse and the condemnation of the law by satisfying the demands of the law for us. But Jesus did not come to free us from the righteousness of the law, but rather to free us from sin. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law in his life and death, and as the resurrected Christ, he is present by his Holy Spirit, living within our very being, enabling us or living through us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. The law was not done away with, but it's the method of meeting the requirements of the law that changed. Not by following rules and regulations by the flesh, but meeting the requirements of the law by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 8:10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God has put the essence of his laws, the righteous requirements of the law, have been put in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to meet those righteous requirements of the law. The 8th chapter of Romans, verses 3 and 4, says it so beautifully. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." God fully intends that the righteous requirements of the law will be actually fulfilled in us. Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law for us and imputed righteousness to us. In other words, gave us righteousness on his behalf, that God would see us as righteous. But that was not the end of the story. God wants to impart his righteousness to us. He wants the righteous requirements of the law to be fulfilled in us, and they can be when we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The laws that God gave had three parts to it. It had the Mosaic law, the moral law, the religious or ceremonial law, and it had the laws of their social life. God was taking, he was looking after every single aspect of the life of the children of Israel. And you think, well, I wonder why he did all of that. Well, sure, there are types and shadows and things in all of those things. But one thing I think that God was doing with them, he was regulating every aspect of their life so that every act of their life would be an act of worship or obedience to him. And so when Jesus came and those laws were put in our hearts, he had the same purpose that he had for the children of Israel, though, and that was that every act of their daily life would be an act of worship to God. It would be something done in faith in God by the Holy Spirit. And that's why it seems to me that it's so important that every aspect of our daily walk we recognize, we acknowledge the presence and the coaching and the counsel and the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we do that, you'd be surprised at how many times some thought will come into your mind and immediately the Spirit of God will just say, check that right there. Yeah. And you check it. And you find that you can check it. Now, how he does that, I don't know. But all I know is that when we acknowledge the Holy Spirit, he does it. And you start to say something, maybe to your spouse, your husband or wife, or one of your kids. You start to say something, and all of a sudden there's a check. You know, that would be better left unsaid. Yeah. And you find, so you don't say it. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And we should give him thanks for that. Every time that happens, as we're being trained in these things, we should say, thank you, Lord. I'm glad you pointed that out. God wanted the nation of Israel to be an example to all the other nations. He wanted their daily lives to be examples to other people, to other nations. Numbers 23 and 9 says, "For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations." Oh, that's been taught to us. We've been reminded of that again in these camps. The purpose of this is not to become some elite group of people, some elite body of people that can separate themselves just for the purpose of elitism. It's for the purpose of learning how to live day by day, step by step, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and how to do that as individuals, and then how to flow together in that as one body. First Corinthians 10 and 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything, every aspect of our life, do it to the glory of God. Now, I would like to do something which I do somewhat with fear and trepidation, but if you'll bear with me, it's kind of like what I told you at Feast. Don't get off the train too early. Stay with it till the end. But Galatians 5 and 19:21 covers some things that are called the works of the flesh. Now, most of the time, most of the time when this has been taught, as years ago when I was listening to it, we read through those things and we kind of, so we can get through that and get to the good part, which is the fruit of the Spirit. But sometimes I think, for some reason or other, Paul felt it necessary Even though he was speaking to converted people who had become Christians, he still felt the need to go through this. So maybe we need to go through it too. Paul was dealing with an interesting situation in the Galatian churches. In one camp, he had this problem of legalism. And in another group, he had the problem of licentiousness. And you know how he addressed them? One way solves both problems. Be led by the Spirit. You're not under the law, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just be led by the Spirit. And I'd just like to take just a minute to go through these and maybe describe a bit about what's included in these things. I know we don't like to do this, but sometimes if we really let the Holy Spirit speak to us and we don't just clip off these words quickly, maybe He will point out some things that He wants to do in our lives. I appreciate what Richard said this morning. He talked about he had some rocks in his life that need to be removed. And so I realize, I'm not the only one. Maybe he and I are the only ones. I don't know. But the first thing is mentioned is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is nothing new. It's been around for ages, and it comes from one of the human being's strongest desires. But it includes any type of sexual expression that falls outside the boundaries of what the Bible defines as man-wife marriage relationship. Now, we could go through all of those different things, but I'm not going to do that. If you think about it, you will be able to tell by the Spirit what things fit into this and what doesn't. All sexual expression is reserved for man and wife. Within that, it's up to you. Whatever works between you and your wife. Nothing else fits into that. In today's culture, that would be considered a very narrow-minded definition. But what did Jesus tell about the gate that leads to life? He says it's narrow. It's narrow. The other road is wide, and the road is broad, and the gate is wide that leads to destruction, and many go that way. But the narrow way leads to life, but only a few find it. So don't feel like that you're some oddball because you stick to this definition. Because it's the narrow way, but it's the way, if we can do that, then we can be that example to others who are in bondage to these various things. Next one is uncleanness or impurity. And that means any inappropriate sexually related activity that makes a person unclean and unfit for entering God's presence and which weakens our ministry. An example of that would be viewing pornography. Sensuality, indulging in sensual activities with no regard for normal moral standards. Today's vernacular would be wild living. Idolatry is worshiping something in the creation, either something or someone in the creation, rather than the Creator. In Colossians 3 and 5, Paul describes covetousness or greed as idolatry. Idols can be money, possessions, career, reputation, ambitions of various sorts, and much else besides. John Calvin is quoted as saying, "The human heart is an idol factory." You know, it's easy to read idolatry and say, "Well, I don't have any of that." But Paul talks about greed. Boy, you know, I just think about that. You know, you work hard all your life, you try to save your money, you know, and be real frugal, and then God gets to a point and says, "Well, you know, you really don't need this. You don't need everything you got." And you just, but you're not in the habit of just giving it away, you know. But God starts to deal with us, and He says, "You need to part with some of this." And Matt and I were traveling together recently, and we both shared the fact that our wives tell us, "You know, when you stay in a motel, you ought to leave a tip for the cleaning ladies." And sometimes I haven't always done that, but I've started trying to do that, trying to tip a little bit more. Now, these are small things, but they're. God wants to get, He wants us to get that. don't worship your money. You may have a little bit of it, you may have a lot of it. Don't worship it whether you've got a little or a lot. Sorcery, translated from the Greek word pharmaka, in which we get the English word for pharmacy and pharmaceutical. In Paul's times, these were drugs that were used in witchcraft or even in poisoning people. Today it would include the occult or practices such as astrology, fortune telling, and also just the use of drugs that are either legal or illegal, which are not used for medical purposes. You know, the opioid addiction problem is killing people by the thousands. This is a so-called legal drug, and yet people have gotten hooked on it and they're dying by the thousands. Some states in the United States, it's unbelievable how many people are caught up in this and dying. Enmity. Well, this is a good one. It is a feeling or condition of hostility, ill will, animosity, antagonism, which are directed towards individuals or groups. It includes the refusal to forgive, holding grudges against other people. Today, we also see enmity at work against groups, such as people of other races and religions, and listen to me carefully here, as well as political figures and parties. You know, we can disagree about politics, but having the degree of enmity, having enmity that can develop over such things as politics, has no place in the family of God. Strife. It involves a predisposition to get involved in quarrels and arguments and seems to delight in confrontation. We want to be people who are meek, strength under control. Strife often follows enmity. Jealousy. Selfish resentment of another person's success. Fits of anger. Temper tantrums. Rivalries. Putting yourself and your interests above those of others. Dissensions. Strongly expressed disagreements delivered in a contentious manner that leads to discord and disunity. Divisions. It's usually what comes from dissensions. Envy. Maliciously resenting the good fortune of others and wanting to spoil it or deprive them of it. Drunkenness. Use of alcohol that impairs moral judgment and which often leads to immoral acts and even crimes. Orgies. Wild partying behavior. Unfortunately, this is not an exhaustive list. But for all of us, it's important to let the Holy Spirit reveal. Sometimes if we dig down into these things, we might find we still have a bit of a problem with the deeds or the behaviors of the flesh. If you find that there's some of those in there, your margin probably has plenty of room. You could just write these in the margin as additions to that list. The end of verse 21 states that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I would venture to say that even though we may be struggling with various things on that list or others, I would venture to say, and I hope this is true of everyone in here, we are not practicing those things. They may come from time to time, but it's different from practicing them. When I go to my doctor to see the doctor, I go to him because he practices medicine. He practices it every day. I was talking to Peter Schaum the other day. He just got his professional engineer's license. He is a practicing engineer. When he goes to work, he practices engineering every day. I don't think we practice the works of the flesh all the time. But God is not satisfied with us just sinning a little bit or occasionally. He wants these things worked completely out of us so that those times of not being led by the Spirit get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter until finally they just merge together. And we find that we have, without probably even realizing it, we'll be at that place. We are fully manifested sons of God. And I want to say this about these things that we talked about. Jesus was never judgmental or spoke with condemnation with people who were earnestly engaged in a struggle against the sinful nature and were crying out for help, and neither should we. But on the other hand, Jesus had little patience with those who insisted on justifying their sinful behavior. Self-justification does not acknowledge the need for a Savior. The Church of Jesus Christ must stand on the side of Christ when faced with these attitudes. We should, as a body of people, because we're all in this together and we're all struggling with different things, but we should always be ready to reach out to those who are struggling, to be a help to them when they have a real need and they're crying out for help, crying unto God and for the help of the body of Christ. But it's different from those who want to be accepted as they are in their sin and just go on their way. That would be like us taking a walk and seeing a homeless man under the bridge with nothing to eat and no clothes, no winter coat to wear in the wintertime, and then say, oh, see you later. Why, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, would we want to leave our brothers and sisters in bondage to something? That isn't compassion at all. Now, let's get to the good part. In the time we have left, fruit of the Spirit and love. The good news is that the same time that we are saying no to the desires of the flesh, something wonderful is happening to us by the Holy Spirit. He is gradually developing in us the glorious fruit of the Spirit. You know, the works, it's not the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. It's the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. I've got a real thing about this. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the way I like to think about that is I like to think about the perfect peach. Now, down in South Carolina, we get some really good peaches along about late July and August. And I think about what are the aspects of the perfect peach. I think about the fruit of the Spirit, and I think, what are the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit? Because when the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow in our lives, it is growing by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not our efforts that do that. We cannot go along and hang fruit on that tree. If we try to do that, you know what happens if you have a tree and you take an apple and you put a little ribbon on it and you hang a bunch of apples on the tree? It won't be very long till all those apples are rotten. That doesn't count. We don't want to focus on that. We want to focus on following the leading of the Spirit, and the fruit will come automatically. It has to come. It has no, there is no choice. It has to be produced. Just like that apple seed that Richard talked about this morning. If it goes into the soil and gets some water and some nourishment, it cannot help but sprout and become a tree. That's the way it is with the fruit of the Spirit. I like to think of a peach this way. It's got, the peach is like love. And then there are eight attributes of the perfect peach. Taste, aroma, texture, juiciness, color, size, feel, and whether it's freestone or not. You know, you just like to take that peach and put your thumb right in there and just pop that thing open and the seed, just pull a seed out and it's just right there. And it's got, that peach has got to have all those attributes. And those attributes develop together to form that perfect peach. And that's the way it is with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. These things come, they may be a little bit different in the rate of their development, but they're all going to come together. You're not going to just have one aspect of the fruit like joy. We're not just going to focus on joy and get all the joy and then say, okay, we'll lay that one aside and go to work on peace. They're all going to come together. They're going to grow together. Maybe a little bit different here, a little bit different there in their relationship, but they will come at the design rate that the Holy Spirit has set. And it will come and it will grow. And at some point, that peach will be absolutely right. And you'll pick that peach and you'll be able to eat it. And it has all these attributes. It smells right. It's got the right color. It's got the right juiciness. It's got the right sweetness. It's got the right fuzziness. It's the right size. Everything is just right about that peach. And so let's quickly go through these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. I like to call the color of the peach is joy. Joy. Joy is rooted in the faith and trust that we have in God, regardless of our circumstances. It's unlike the natural counterpart, happiness, which goes up and down based on our circumstances. The Spirit of God, these things will begin to grow in us as we follow the leading of the Spirit. Peace is like the aroma of the peach. Peace is not just the absence of conflict, but that deep and abiding peace that God gives that goes beyond understanding. When we pray with an attitude of thanksgiving, letting our request be known unto God, it is a peace that goes beyond visible circumstances. Patience. It's like the texture of the peach. Bearing with others, not being easily offended, particularly by those who irritate and even mistreat us. It is ready to forgive wrongs. Forbearing difficult people and circumstances is the kind of patience that God exercises towards us. Goodness. That's like the taste of the peach. It is kindness that is worked out in acts of service and good deeds without an expectation of any return. Faithfulness is like the size of the peach. You know, I don't like the little scrawny peaches. I like those big ones. I skipped two. Let me go back. Kindness, juiciness of the peach. It is the expression of graciousness and goodwill toward others, especially to those who don't deserve it. It is a characteristic of God's love towards us. Goodness. You know what the goodness part is? The peach. Everybody's gone to sleep on me. Taste. Taste. Goodness. It is kindness worked out in acts of service and good deeds without an expectation of return. We did faithfulness, but I didn't describe it. It means that God and others can count on us. We are people of our word. We do what we say. We practice what we preach. Gentleness, that's the freestone part of the peach. It is not weakness, but rather strength under control and under the influence of humility. It is not arrogant or pushy in making a point. It is mild-mannered. And finally, self-control is the feel of the peach. It avoids excesses in all areas of one's life: food and drink, material possessions, thought life, speech, expressions of emotions, sexual matters, and other passions. To me, I like to think of love like the peach. And then these eight characteristics describing what love, the characteristics of what Christian godly love is like. So you can keep that picture in your mind. Maybe you have a different favorite fruit, I don't know, but it would apply to any of your favorite fruits. Matthew 22:36-40 says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Ultimately, that's what God is looking for, is that place where we perfectly exhibit love for God and love for our neighbor as ourselves. And finally, in Galatians 5:13-14, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the presence of your Holy Spirit that you have given us to lead us, to walk with us, and that by that Holy Spirit, you will enable us to overcome the deeds of the body. And as we do so, that Spirit of God will develop in us that glorious fruit of the Spirit.
For Lord, we know that your word says that that's what you are waiting for the former and the latter rain. You are looking for that fruit. Lord, this fruit is not for us, it's as individuals. We're to bear the fruit for the nations. It is hard for us to wrap our finite minds around these things. But Lord, we have seen you in action in our lives and in the lives of others and in the world. And Lord, we know that somehow you are well able to accomplish that which you have ordained. And the things that you have said you will do, you will do. And Lord, we give you thanks for that. And Lord, we just want to be faithful. We want to not grow weary in well-doing, because you have said if we continue, we will reap reward if we faint not. So Lord, we do not want to be a fainting people, but a people who will lay our bodies on the altar and stay there as a living sacrifice until the work that you desire to do is done. Father, help us to so desire to have this fruit of the Spirit in our lives that as a church we will take these things to heart and we will lay aside those trivialities that if left to go on, they can poison the church. And Lord, we don't want that. We want to go on with you, but it'll require a sacrifice on our part. We realize that. Lord, by your Spirit, we will be able to do it because you have promised that greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. Father, we pray that tonight you would bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would allow me to take care of one aspect of housekeeping, I'd like to address before I sit down and those come for announcements. At feast, in one of my more unguarded moments during ministry, I made the mistake of confessing that my wife had purchased me some trousers that were the size that is supposed to fit me, but they didn't fit. And I made the commitment that I hope to be able to wear those to camp. And one of the dear sisters in the congregation, exercising part of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, seeking to encourage me, asked me if I were wearing those pants at camp. Now, I'm not going to say who this dear sister, I'm not going to say her name. But she sits close to the front, and her husband's name is Gordon. Got you. And just for the record, these are the pants. So you got.
I just want to mention to the church here that you'll have the blessing of Saskatchewan wearing the pants all day tomorrow for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So how many are here from Saskatchewan minus Regina who can help out? Oh, that's a good number. Will you be able to come out all three meals? Oh, that was silent. Well, we'd appreciate your help, and God bless you for pitching in and for those who helped today. It's just been a blessing working together. There's very little management needed. good thing, right, Nat? Nat and I work together, and we get to watch the beauty of you people working together, and there are many who assist, and we're grateful to God for the family of God. And so we'll see you at breakfast.
Praise the Lord. Okay, same reminder again. Tomorrow night we're looking to the Lord to have a time of prayer for the sick and for those that need a touch on their bodies, and it may turn into other things as well. We don't know. We've encouraged you to prepare yourself, and I'd like to ask again, particularly those that have the gift of faith and the working of miracles and the gifts of healing. If you've been prayed over and you have those gifts, I'd like you to stir those up, if you would. Stir them up. You're going to be needed. This is a group effort, and we want the Spirit of God to move in a wonderful way. On the same token, our meeting starts at 7:30 tomorrow night as normal. If anyone has a burden of prayer on their hearts and they want to be here at 7 p.m., just right here, please come. It'd be wonderful if we had a number of prayer warriors and those that have the ministry of intercession, perhaps the gifts of faith, to come early, around 7 p.m. or so, and just pray. To stand here and pray and prepare the congregation for a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit tomorrow night. We're also going to ask those on live stream if the brethren upstairs would turn on live stream tomorrow night at 7. The meeting starts at 7:30. But if you would turn it on at 7, we're also appealing to those that are listening in that have that ministry and intercession, a gift of faith, a burden to pray on behalf of the church. You're welcome to join us as well via the internet as we stand together in prayer. Well, that's tomorrow night. Thank you.
Just a reminder about tomorrow afternoon, actually tomorrow morning when you come for this service, not to park in the entranceway there. I believe Dwayne is going to rope it off and put signs up. So we just ask that you honor that and you park either over on the grassy area over here or behind the white dorm. And just a little mention about what is happening is there is a delivery of a big inflatable obstacle course that is being delivered. And this particular obstacle course is more for the young people's age group and any brave / foolish adults that would like to also participate. You are more than welcome. We do understand that there are some children that are in the children's group who are probably big enough to attempt this as well. We just ask that they be able to do it without any assistance from adults, from their parents or anything. So parents, if you can kind of make that judgment call, it might also be a judgment call based by someone there at the time too. However, for the younger children, because we don't want any weeping and gnashing of teeth from them, we have also have a delivery of a smaller one that will be over on the grassy area beside the canteen. And so that's for the preschool age and those not quite big enough to go on the big one. So again, just please remember not to park there so that the delivery truck can pull in. Thank you.
If I could have anybody that is a musician that has been playing here, piano and otherwise, if you're able to just meet with us briefly at the front of the tabernacle after the service. Thank you.
I've been pleased by how many people I rushed up to and they volunteered for me. I need one young man for tonight in the men's dorm whose last name ends with N, T, R. Nobody has a last name. Did you put your name up? Hand up? Does anybody put their hand up? Come on, one person, one young man. Listen, I'll tell you something. We all want to go home and enjoy our peach. We don't want them to get overripe. One young man. Oh, there we are. Art, here. Very young. There's also a couple of, there's a list. There's a list in the, right by the place where you pay for staying here. There's a few more spaces, I think Thursday and Friday, and maybe Friday and Saturday, for to be filled in for men, not for young men. I think it might be a couple for young men. And I made the mistake of not having two ladies. I thought one lady was going to be there all the time, but I got told she wasn't going to be there. So if you take a look at the list, and if you have a child in the ladies' dorm, would you please put your name on the list? It's hanging on the wall, and fill that in before I have to ask you again. Thank you.
Just a quick note on the table at the back when you come in. There were a number of items that were taken from the volleyball court today after everyone was gone. I picked them all up, and I've left them all there except the money I have in my pocket. So if you can come and tell me how much it is, you may have it.
I think it was announced that there would be an offering for the expenses of the camp on Wednesday night. And rather than Wednesday night, because of what's happening here in the service on Wednesday evening, it'll be Thursday night instead. And while I'm here, we need, for the after-service refreshments, we need still an assembly or two for Saturday night. So if you can help out there Saturday night, please be in touch with Irene or myself. Thank you. Any other further announcements? Father, we give you thanks for this service. We thank you for your word, for your word is powerful. It is sharp. It penetrates. And Father, we felt that penetration of your Holy Spirit tonight. And Lord, help us not only to hear, but rather, Father, that we would go from this place. We would take it to heart. We would desire that all there is within us, that by the Holy Spirit we would walk in it. That there would be fruit in our lives as a result of what we have heard tonight. Bless our evening together. Bless the remainder of the camp, we pray. Lead us by the unction and power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Be with us as we go to our rest tonight. May that sweet Spirit sweep over us, that we might arise refreshed in the morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.